Welcome to First Formation, spiritual exercise for Christian soldiers looking to get the fuck up and pray. Join Pew Pew HQ every weekday morning to hear the good news through grunts and with grunts, in the unity of the Holy Spirit as one church, forever and ever. Fall in. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving hand of his right hand, saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 2 through 15. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Timon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flashing of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise." But they did not understand these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Good morning and welcome to the fifth Wednesday of Lent. This is Brother Logan Isaac broadcasting from Walkersville, Maryland. This morning's readings come to us from Psalm 20, Habakkuk 3, and Luke 18. And I noticed something in the Habakkuk reading. In verse 8, it references God's chariot of salvation. And it sounds a whole lot like the divine warrior motif that begins in Isaiah 59 and arguably 11, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 59, and then the Wisdom of Solomon, an apocryphal book written during the intertestamental period in Greek, and then finally 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and Ephesians 6. And there are all these different items, the helmet, breastplate, are like the core of them, and righteousness and salvation are the two key characteristics that usually go with the helmet and the breastplate. And one of them is actually the helmet of salvation. I believe it's Isaiah because it's in Hebrew, the Kerutha of Yeshua, the helmet of Yeshua. And Yeshua, or salvation, one of the noun forms of salvation, is also Jesus' name, and it's also the name of Joshua, son of Nun, the military commander, and also Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest after the exiles, who built the temple, the second temple. And so the chariot of salvation, the chariots are typically, you know, what you talk about with the Egyptians and crossing the Sea of Reeds, and they're destroyed. They're symbols, rhetorical stand-ins for the might of Egypt, you know, military might. And the divine warrior motif, you get this very clear sense that God is a warrior from Exodus 15:3, and we see what he takes into battle. And some, I guess two of them, Wisdom and Ephesians, they include a sword. One calls it the sword of wrath in Wisdom, and the other calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in Ephesians. And so God is a warrior. Jesus, if he is God, is a warrior. He's also in human form, the son of a warrior. So he's a brat, military brat, and also a soldier himself. His form is a loaded theological word. I didn't mean it like that. But anyway. And so to see this appear, once you kind of like, I don't know, once this interests me, it's fascinating to find out where some of these like weapons and instruments of war appear, and where they're attributed to God and what God does with them. And the author, the prophet Habakkuk, is saying, was your wrath against the rivers, was your anger against them, and your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? And so he's deliberately evoking the crossing of the sea, and the destruction of the chariots, and he's mixing those two metaphors of the chariot, which was destroyed, and the sea, where it was destroyed, but yet the chariot is God's. And if we, I'll say it as clearly as possible, I believe the Bible holds nonviolence to be compulsory on Christians. You know, you don't resist evil, be slow to anger, all that stuff. However, we sometimes try and put that on God and say God must be nonviolent, or our understanding, our shitty definitions of violence, like that doesn't belong to God because God died on the cross. And yet there are these images, and they carry through to the New Testament, where in John 19:23, he's wearing what appears to be the high priest's tunic, which is supposed to be seamless and untorn, which is also called this very unique word, terah, terah. And it means something like a chain of mail, basically a mail shirt, a little, you know, what knights wore under their plated armor. And so John depicts Jesus going to war when he goes to the cross, the mixing of metaphors, not confusing, but literally stirring them together. And Jesus is, not mysteriously, not paradoxically, nonviolent, but he does battle with the powers of evil through nonviolence. Now, that is not how God did it. God the Father, prior to the incarnation, he's trying to get us to understand this. And it's not about violence and nonviolence. It's about obedience and faith. And some of the scariest shit to do, I can attest to it, is go to combat and know that you might be killed, know that you might kill other people. It's scary. Like whoever tells you otherwise is fucking hopped up on hypermasculinity. But God is not afraid, and God, the wandering happens because the people were afraid to go to war with God, with no weapons, no training, and they said, no, we can't do that. So they wander, and the whole generation that left Egypt didn't get to come with them. But Joshua and Caleb were the sole exceptions. Joshua and Caleb said, no, let's do this. They knew they didn't have weapons. You know, they were manumitted slaves in the middle of the desert. But God's on our side. It's about obedience and faith and following God wherever God leads. And part of the confusion, I think, in the modern mind is, not even modern, I think throughout time, is that we seem to forget that the worst thing that can happen to you is not that you die. We're all going to die. It's the worst thing that I think that can happen to you is that you die an asshole. That before you get a chance to mend your ways and make relationships right, you lose that opportunity by dying. And then you'll be judged by what you did and what you didn't do. And that window, the shorter it is, the less of an opportunity you have to repent and enter the kingdom of heaven. So if we remember that dying is not the worst that can happen, in Canaan, you know, the military campaign, that's not the worst that can happen. Like we fetishize survival. And the military taught me, like, actually, my life is not the most important thing in the world. The most important thing is to be good. And if I believe that God is good and God is asking me to do this crazy shit, then I'm going to do it. And God in Christ, the Son, does not ask us to go enter the promised land. The promised land was taken and we fucked that up too. I don't see that happening anytime soon, but we are nervous when we talk about warriors and battle and combat and blah, 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 blah. But that's putting our, you know, petty human frustrations onto God. And the less we talk about it, the people who had no choice, who were drafted economically or literally into the military, I mean, I joined because I wanted college money. I needed to go to college. I thought I needed to go to college. My parents could not afford it. We had a bankruptcy on my parents' records. We lost our home. Our home foreclosed. How was I going to pay for it? My point is that if we let go of our little misconceptions and our human anxiety about living and dying, I think this stuff begins to make more sense. That God is in fact a warrior, and that doesn't mean that he calls us to be warriors. He calls us to serve, he calls us to obey, he calls us to be faithful. But if we, the anxiety that we have over life and death, our own and others, I think is keeping us from being able to fully understand what's being said. And that's why I think this reading from Luke is so important, because it concludes with, they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Jesus has no confusion over life and death. He's afraid because it's going to hurt. He really wishes, you know, take this cup from me. It's not fun. It's going to be scary as shit. I know this. But that's not the worst that can happen. It's like going to the dentist. I know. It's root canals suck, but does that mean I'm not going to do it? Does that mean that I'm going to let my tooth rot out of my head? No, I'm going to undergo this thing so that I may be healthy and, in theological sense, good. To be good is not necessarily to do the right thing. That's an oversimplification of it. The right thing is what God asks us to do. And to be good, we do what God asks of us. God does not ask us to go to war. God asked a specific people, told them to take the promised land. That's behind us. Now, our task, our mission, our objective is different. And if we can't see past our own anxiety, these sayings, these things will always be hidden from us. We'll never understand them because our own anxiety about violence, nonviolence is going to get in the way. A prayer for the mission of the church from the Book of Common Prayer. Ever-living God, whose will it is that all should come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, inspire our witness to him, that all may know the power of his forgiveness and the hope of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for falling in to First Formation, where PewPewHQ shares morning prayers for the humble, hardy folk caught in the crosshairs of God and country. If you like what you've heard, you can participate in one of the three following ways. First, you can support the podcast at patreon.com/pewpewhq. You can contribute as little as $1 a month, and you can cancel at any time if I ever piss you off. Second, you can become a co-host by recording a lectionary reading for a future episode. Instructions will be provided, and you don't have to be a grunt to collaborate with PewPewHQ in this or any way. Finally, you can also record and send prayer requests of a minute or less. Prayers can be included in the episode, read anonymously if you wish, or kept private for me to pray for off-air. So there you have it, three ways to participate in First Formation. I hope you'll continue to listen, even if I can't convince you to jump in. This has been Brother Logan Isaac, always faithful, always family. Semper Familia.